My text tonight is Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. When God drove Adam out of the garden, Adam and Eve multiplied, bearing sons and daughters, and they were scattered through all the earth. For hundreds of years men lived, and they had sons and daughters scattered here and there. After the days of the flood, when God destroyed all the multitudes that lived upon the earth except for eight souls, Noah and his sons came out of the ark, and God divided the race of mankind into three groups: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, speaking of God's elect among the Jews. Japheth, speaking of God's elect among the Gentiles. Ham, speaking of the reprobate of this world, of whom God said, "Cursed be Ham, servant of servants shall he be to Shem and Japheth." In other words, all others in this world, except God's elect, serve God's elect all the time. The reason they were created was to serve God's elect. The reason they exist is to serve God's elect. The reason they're put in the places where they're put is to serve God's elect. To serve for the salvation of God's elect, to preserve His church, to preserve His name, and to preserve His worship, the church and the name and the worship of Him whom they despise. That's why the wicked live. That's why the wicked are given the powers and the abilities they have, only to serve God's elect. And serve they do, they have, and they shall in all things. Then the Lord God called Abraham, established the children of Israel as a nation. And he brought them down into Egypt by his servant Jacob. And there they stayed for 400 years. And he brought them out. And after 40 years, established them in the land of Canaan and fulfilled all his promises to Abraham's physical seed, giving them all things that he had promised Abraham physically, as Joshua states plainly. But remember, Abraham's seed doesn't just speak of the physical nation of Israel. Abraham's seed is God's elect in this world, the Israel of God. And then the children of Israel, after being established as a nation, abandoned the Lord God in idolatry. And God sent the Babylonians to destroy the land and the nation, the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And they were scattered. Scattered among the nations. And they have been being scattered among the nations ever since that day. But the Lord God speaks from the days of the Babylonian captivity throughout his book to the close of the New Testament about a group, a very small group among those people whom he has scattered into the four corners of the earth. And they're called a remnant. A remnant. Look here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. The text could be taken from a multitude of places in the Word of God. Let's look tonight at Isaiah 1, 9. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant." Apply that, as it is written in Isaiah's days, to the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Apply that to the whole world. Apply that to the United States of America. The application is true wherever you put it. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. And we should have been like unto Gomorrah." I want to talk to you tonight about a remnant, God's remnant, the remnant of Jacob. With men, A remnant is something left over. It's waste material. Material for which there is no plan, no purpose, no intended use. God's remnant is exactly the opposite of that. With God, His remnant is the kernel. Everything else is the husk. His remnant is that for which everything was planned and purposed by Him. The Lord God Almighty describes His remnant in the passage Mark just read to us in Matthew 13:44 as a treasure. His treasure. His treasure that He has in wisdom and grace by divine providence and eternal predestination hid in the field of this world. Hid it in all nations, in all peoples, in all tongues. Hid it in families tucked away here and there. Treasure hid in the field. For which the Lord Jesus Christ sold everything He had and bought the field. That is the God-man, our mediator, as a man bought the right to rule over and dispose of the whole world for one reason. That He might get that treasure. That He might get that treasure. His remnant. His remnant. It was true in Isaiah's time. It is true today. The church and people of the living God are a poor, weak, needy, despised remnant. A remnant scattered among the nations. An elect remnant. A redeemed remnant. A protected remnant. But a remnant still. We are God's remnant. In Christ's hands, under Christ's care. The God of all grace deals with a remnant. He seeks a remnant. He cares for a remnant. He builds His house with a remnant. His treasure is a remnant. This remnant is Christ's seed in the earth. The seed that shall serve Him. The generation accounted to the Lord to serve Him. Abraham's seed. Heirs according to the promise. The remnant is God's elect, all those who must and shall be saved by His grace. The whole church, the whole Israel of God, all who have been, all who are, and all who shall be saved by God's grace in Christ Jesus. Blessed, blessed, blessed are those who are included in this remnant. Turn over to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5. And see a more full description of this remnant. Micah chapter 5 and verse 8. I'll give you a minute to get there. I want you to see it. Micah chapter 5 and verse 8. The remnant of Jacob. Look at verse 7. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people. As a dew from the Lord. As showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Verse 8 now. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. God inspired His prophets to speak of His people as a remnant. God's remnant, His people, are described as a little flock of God's choosing. This remnant is distinguished from all the world around it by divine blessings, just as Gideon's fleece was distinguished from the dry ground by the dew of heaven upon it. Micah describes his remnant as God's remnant. A remnant in a covenant relationship with God. The remnant of Jacob. A remnant maintained, owned, and kept by the triune Jehovah. As such, this blessed remnant is distinguished and separated from the world. They are a people that dwell alone. They're not reckoned among the nations. They're not reckoned among the nations. They're not reckoned among the nations. This remnant is not reckoned among the nations by God. And this remnant is not reckoned among the nations by themselves. And this remnant is not reckoned among the nations by the nations. God's church has always been the object of the world's hatred. The seed of the serpent is always on assault against the seed of the woman. The things we see and we grumble about like other folks do, the laws of the nation designed, intended, purposed to do everything possible to rid this nation and this world of the influence of this book. These things are not new. They've been around since the beginning, and they will remain until the time is no more. God's remnant is a people that dwell alone. It's in the midst of many people, but it belongs to none of them. Some of them are in the United States of America, some in Canada, some in Mexico, some in China, some in Russia, some in Iraq, some in Iran. They belong, however, to none of those nations. Though living in the world, God's elect are not of the world. They are chosen, redeemed, and called out of the world. This chosen remnant is described by Micah as a dew from the Lord. What a picture. As dew is from heaven, so believers in Christ are born from above, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of the things of this world, or the connivings of this world, but of God. This remnant, the prophet calls showers, as showers upon the grass. Remember, my brother. Remember, my sister. Mike is talking about you. A remnant. God's remnant. He describes God's church and people as showers upon the grass, telling us that as the Lord Jesus is promised to come down as showers upon the mown grass to revive and refresh his people, so his people live in constant dependence upon him and receive out of his fullness all that we need while the earth is empty, barren, and dry as stubble to our souls. The dew and the rain are free. They're not for man, but fall from God at God's appointment, and they're for God's elect. The grace of God is not dispensed according to our deserving. The grace of God is not dispensed according to what we decide. The grace of God is not dispensed according to what we do, but rather it is according to God's will and God's purpose, sovereignly dispensed where he will. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But this grace is dispensed like the dew from heaven, like showers upon the mown grass from heaven, in great bounty, with limitless supply from God Almighty upon his people. Oh, what precious promises we have here. Now look at verse 8 again. Here Micah takes up another figure. In verse 7, God's remnant is described as a passive object, receiving blessings from the Lord. Understand that. That deserves more than passing attention. God's remnant is described in verse 7 as a passive object, receiving blessings from the Lord. We don't get God's blessings by something we do. But in verse 8, his remnant is described as a very active thing, going forth in the Lord's strength to the Lord's cause. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as the king of all the beasts of the forest, as the mightiest of all the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. That is, as a lion totally having his will and his way over flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. acting under the name and authority of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Worm of Jacob, is enabled to thresh the mountains, Isaiah tells us. The Worm of Jacob, acting in the name and authority of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, prevails everywhere, all the time. Now, Brother Don, you must have popped a cork. Look at this congregation here. Who would dream of thinking to tell these folks we prevail everywhere, all the time? Look at those folks up in Wasilla, Alaska, been meeting together all these years, just a little band meeting together. Who would ever think of telling those folks they prevail everywhere, all the time? God Almighty, that's who. God Almighty, that's who. And God speaks truth. Our notions about things, our ideas about things, our perception of things in the flesh, measured by the flesh, depending on the flesh, is never right, but always wrong. Now let's see what God says in this book about this remnant. I'll show you five things, and we'll move along quickly. First, understand that there is a remnant according to the election of grace, as the Apostle Paul states in the book of Romans. God will not save all men. It never was his intention, purpose, design, or desire to save all men. We do not seek the salvation of all men, but God has chosen some, a remnant according to the election of grace, and that elect remnant shall be saved. God from eternity has chosen to save some of Adam's race, which he calls a remnant. None of us deserve God's mercy. We all deserve his wrath because we're all sinners. That's what Isaiah tells us in the first part of this chapter, verses 2 through 8. He describes what a sinful people we are. So sinful that had it not been for God's eternal election of some to salvation in Christ, for the glory of his own name, we would all have perished long ago. Look at what the scripture tells us. Isaiah tells us that man's sin is so great, and the justice of God so inflexible and strict, that had it not been for God's election of a remnant, he would have destroyed everybody. Man's sin so great, God's justice so just, so strict, so severe, that had it not been for the election of a remnant in this world, God would have destroyed the whole world. Thank God for his election. One of the most comforting, blessed themes of Holy Scripture is God's sovereign election. Election is an act of God's eternal sovereignty, an act of absolute, free, unconditional grace, an act of God's immutable love. Election is grace freely and fully bestowed upon chosen sinners in Christ before the world began. Now look in the book of Isaiah. Let's just look through this book for a minute. And let me show you what God tells us by his prophet Isaiah about this elect remnant. We could go many, many places, but since we're studying the book of Isaiah, I'm trying to show you the message of Isaiah. Let's just stay with Isaiah. Look in chapter 10. First, he tells us, though ruined and scattered by the fall, the remnant shall return. Look at verse 21, chapter 10. The remnant, if everything goes well, if they don't behave too badly, no, the remnant shall return. Even the remnant of Jacob, return unto the mighty God. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. But Micah tells us back in chapter 5 again, you don't have to turn there, this remnant shall return to the Lord. Look in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 11 and verse 11. This remnant shall return because Christ shall return them. He shall recover that which was lost. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Peter tells us you were as sheep going astray, but you are turned. You have been turned unto the Lord. The Lord God doesn't wait for his remnant to return to him. He goes and fetches his remnant. He doesn't wait for his remnant to make a decision. He goes and fetches his remnant. He doesn't wait for his remnant to do something. He goes and recovers that which was lost. Look at verse 16 of chapter 11. There is a way by which the remnant comes home. And that way is Christ the Lord. There shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, turn over to chapter 37, at the middle of Isaiah's prophecy. Look at verse 4. And learn this. God's elect remnant ought to be the object of our constant, unceasing, fervent prayer. Look at verse 4. It may be, the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Hezekiah says, call on God. It may be, the Lord will intervene. Watch what it says. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Look at verse 31. This remnant, God's elect, shall escape the judgment of God. By his almighty grace, this remnant shall take root downward in the earth and bear fruit upward toward heaven. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion. So, Pastor, what on earth is that talking about? Read the next line. It's the line that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 11 when he speaks of God's salvation. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. A remnant shall be saved. And then Isaiah tells us in chapter 46 that God will preserve and keep his remnant in the midst of all their troubles. Look at verse 3. Isaiah 46, 3. God will preserve and keep his remnant in the midst of all their troubles. I've forgotten who told me this. I don't remember whether it was Brother Bill Clark, Brother Mahan, or someone else who had been in Russia right after they were allowed to go in and set up some ministry in that place. But one of my friends, one of my acquaintances, had been right in Moscow, was on a train, and headed to the airport getting ready to leave. They'd been there for a while. And word had gotten around who they were. They'd been over in Belarus to establish a book ministry through Evangelical Press out of London. And out of England, rather. And someone just slipped them a little piece of paper. Just walked up to them, slipped them a little piece of paper. And said, there are believers here. There are believers here. God will preserve and keep his remnant in the midst of the most oppressive circumstances, in the midst of all their troubles. Isaiah 46, 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly. That is, I took you out of your mother's womb, and I've carried you all the days of your life, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. Ah, we've reached there, haven't we? That's such a white-headed man. All these days, God said, I've been carrying you. Look at the next line. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. The Word of God teaches us that there is a remnant according to the election of grace, which must and shall be saved. Now here's the second thing. God's long suffering, God's goodness, God's mercy, as it appears to be, toward fallen men, is the result of his love for this remnant according to the election of grace. The only thing that keeps God at any time in history from destroying the world is his love for this elect remnant he has scattered among the fallen sons of Adam. That's exactly what Isaiah tells us in our text. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. God is long-suffering with men because he is not willing that any of his elect remnant should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He's long-suffering to usward, long-suffering with men, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. The angel said to Lot, said, I can't do what I came here to do. I can't destroy this city till I brought you out. And so he said, make haste and get out of the city. Our Lord Jesus speaks of the end days, the tribulation. He said, except those days were shortened, the very elect shall be deceived. But those days shall be shortened for the elect. And then in Revelation chapter 7, our Lord gave the Apostle John that revelation of the angel who came down, and he speaks to those angels having the vials of judgment. He said, hurt not the earth! Don't touch them. Don't touch them until we have sealed the seal of God in the foreheads of his elect, his remnant. And the number of those who are sealed are all God's elect, 144,000. This long suffering, Peter tells us, is salvation. God's goodness to men in general is the result of his goodness to his elect remnant, the remnant of Jacob in particular, as God blessed Egypt for Joseph's sake. So he blesses the world around us for our sake. As God blessed the house of Obed-Edom because the ark of God was there, he providentially blesses men and women in this world for the sake of his elect. You fellows who need your hay and probably getting a place where you might need to cut it pretty soon, but God's been raining real good lately. He's been raining real good, and the grass is growing. Those of us who just cut the grass and try to get rid of it, it's a complaint. But folks who are raising hay, that's a good thing. The grass is growing. How come God sent so much grass? This place over here got it. That place over yonder got it. That place down yonder got it. That place back here got it. How come? I'll tell you how come. Because Billy McCormick and Bobby Estes and some of you folks got hay growing on your fields. And God sends rain for his remnant. And since they live next door to you, they get a little. And that's the only reason. You understand that? That's the only reason. Everything God does, he does for the remnant. If God gives power to Cyrus and riches to a pagan nation, he does it for the sake of his elect remnant. Look in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Hear what the Lord God says to Cyrus, that pagan king whom he raised up to bring his people out of Babylon back to Jerusalem, back into the land of Israel to build his temple. Verse 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee. Now watch the next line. Though thou hast not known me. God is gracious and merciful in providence to men in general, because he is merciful and gracious in eternal mercy, love, and grace to his elect. God spared Adam in the garden because Abel was in Adam's loins. And Abel is one of his chosen. God spared Adam because in Adam, in his loins, was the woman's seed. And the woman's seed was in Adam's loins, the remnant of Jacob. God gave Manasseh life for another 15 years as he prayed that he might, in order that he might raise up Josiah. God spares many here for a time, and even blesses them with temporal good, that he might be merciful to his elect. Were it not for the remnant, God would have destroyed the world long ago in his wrath, as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. This, I'm certain, is the fullest possible meaning of our Lord's words when he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." When we speak of men of good character, they're the salt of the earth. They're the ones who preserve everything. That's not the meaning of our Lord's words. God's elect truly are the salt of the earth, the preservers of the whole world. He preserves the world for the sake of his elect. Here's the third thing. I've already hinted at it, and I can't miss this opportunity to tell you one more time. Everything God does, he does for a remnant. The remnant of Jacob, a remnant according to the election of grace. All providence is for a remnant. All men benefit from God's goodness to his remnant. He sends the rain and the sunshine, plenty and pestilence, drought and darkness, war and peace upon all men alike. But they come for and belong to God's elect remnant. All things are yours. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Blessed are they who know and understand all the works of the Lord that he hath done for Israel. All the wondrous works of God. He only doeth wondrous things. Do you know that? God doesn't do anything that's not wondrous. And he does all his wondrous works for the children of Israel, his elect remnant. And they go to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord has done for Israel, his people. God chose his Israel. God gave his law for his Israel. God made atonement for his Israel. God called his Israel. God performs all things for his Israel, his elect, the remnant of Jacob. To top it all off, the Lord God tells us that he has promised salvation to his Israel. But don't think that those things were done for Israel after the flesh. Those things were done ceremonially for Israel after the flesh, because they were all done in reality for the Israel of God, his elect remnant. He says, "I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory." Now, let me remind you that the remnant of Jacob in this world is always a very small remnant. In the end, it will be a multitude which no man can number, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Some have suggested, and I'm inclined to agree, that in the end, the number of God's elect will be far greater than the number of the reprobate. Shem and Japheth represent 2/3. And Ham only 1/3. Consider the fact that by the hands of godless reprobate men, throughout history, the millions and millions and millions of babies who've been slaughtered. Millions. Chosen, redeemed, called, saved by God's grace. But be that as it may, at any time in this world, at any time in human history, at any time in any society, in any place, God's remnant is always a very small remnant. I have no hope. I have no delusions that one day the nation's going to turn to God. So Nineveh did. They did only in a temporary act of God preserving them for a time. I have no hope the nation will turn to God as a whole. Only God's elect nation turns to Him. God's elect are always a very small remnant. Our Lord Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Only a few go in at the straight gate. Only a few walk in the narrow way. Isaiah describes it in our text as a very small remnant. In chapter 16 of his prophecy, in verse 14, he says, the remnant shall be very small and feeble. God has always done his work in this world with a small, feeble, insignificant remnant. Do you remember when Gideon was called of God to be judge in Israel? And God sent Gideon to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. Gideon was scared to death. He was scared. Yeah, I can't do that. My daddy will kill me if I destroy his idols. I can't do that. He was scared to death. God said, you're going to deliver them. And he said, choose some men to follow you. And he went out and announced himself being called of God, and 22,000 joined him in forces. 22,000. God said, that's too many. I won't use them. Can you imagine? Gideon's so excited. Ha! Maybe we can do this after all. We got 22,000 men with us. And God said, let's see if we can't get rid of some of them. And he whittled Gideon's army down to 300 men. Do you know how the last distinction of those 300 was? He said, take them down here, and those that stoop down on their knees and lap up the water, you send them home. They're too brave. But those that are so scared, so terrified, that they run along and get a little water, don't dare stop. He said, that's one I'll take. That's one I'll take. Those that you would want to send home. And it brought them down to 300 men. In Noah's day, I have no question, the earth in Noah's day was as fully populated as it is in our day. God chose one man who found grace in his sight. In Abraham's day, one family obtained mercy. In all the ages of the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, one nation, just that tiny little speck of dirt over yonder called Israel. One nation had the revelation of God, the word of God, and the prophets of God. After our Lord Jesus preached on this earth for three years, when he left this world, ascended back to glory, only 120 were gathered to worship in his name. That's the way it's always been. That's what it's always been. Throughout the centuries, God has used a very small, feeble remnant to build his kingdom. I'm reminded of Athanasius, back in the days when all the religious world denied the Trinity and the work of Christ our Redeemer. Athanasius wrote his creed and started to have it published, and his friends in high places said, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. His response was, then it is I, Athanasius, against the world. Oh, God, make me such a man. It is I, Athanasius, against the world. Martin Luther, just an ordinary monk with not a great deal of respect and credibility as a monk, one day walked out on the church door, at the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and he nailed a sheet of paper to the wall. That's the place where folks in those days went to read the newspaper. Any public notice nailed to the church wall. And Luther just nailed up his 99 theses. And God turned the world upside down. He turned the world upside down. John Calvin was a brilliant man, but he was just a thin, feeble man. But oh, how he used him. Calvin's institutes, for bad or good, Calvin's institutes were written by him when he was 26 years old. 26 years old. I don't know of a Baptist or Protestant seminary or Bible college in the world that don't still make them required reading. God uses small, insignificant things. Back in the 1800s, there was a fellow, a young man, a 19-year-old boy. A 19-year-old boy who was called to come and preach at a chapel in London where John Gill had pastored. And Spurgeon, that 19-year-old boy, how God used him. Let us never forget, God's people are a remnant. And God uses his remnant for the saving of his remnant, for the establishing of his kingdom, for the glory of his name. How we have proved it. How we have proved it. Does it not cause you to bow in awe before God every time you're reminded by someone speaking to you of how God has been pleased to take a people stuck in nowhere in Danville, Kentucky, with nothing, no unique abilities, no unique talents, nothing. I was just speaking to men in the back, about Brother Frank Hall and Eric Richards. They're both very gifted, very brilliant young men. I look for God to use them in spite of that, not because of it. God works through a small, feeble remnant for one reason, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Come to think of it, of all people in the world, we might just expect God to use us because God uses nothing to accomplish everything. God uses nothing to accomplish everything. We read in the book about a little girl, a slave girl, who had been taken captive by the Syrians, who was used of God to bring about the healing of the mightiest man in the land. We read in this book about a little boy who carried his lunch one day somewhere where the Lord Jesus was. And in the crowd, they found this little boy who didn't have anything but his loaves and fishes. And the Lord Jesus took those little sardines and that little bit of bread he had and fed 20,000 people. There was once a small woman whose name I don't know for sure, who by her ardent prayers for her son, whom she left to her sea captain husband because God took her home when her boy was just a boy, but by her ardent prayers, she gave the world John Newton. God's people are a remnant, and God uses the remnant for his glory. One last thing. This blessed book is full of good news for God's remnant. Understand this first. God has a remnant still. There are still people in this world who must and shall be saved. I know because the sun still shining. I know because the world still stands. God has a remnant still. Let us pray ardently that God might call out his elect in our day and save his remnant. Second, we're told plainly in the book of God, the remnant of Jacob shall be saved. The remnant shall be saved. No exceptions. No exceptions. Everyone chosen of God, everyone redeemed by the blood of Christ, the Lord God will seek them out. People often like to ridicule and argue against God's election, God's sovereignty and limited atonement, and say, well, what if there's nobody there to preach to them? Seems to me there was a eunuch one time who had been up to Jerusalem, and all his life had been deceived with false religion, and the time of love had come for that eunuch. And somehow, by a marvelous, marvelous stroke of luck, by a marvelous coincidence, there was a man by the name of Philip who knew God, who was just picked up and set in the road, walking along the road, and he heard that eunuch come by. And he looked up and listened. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53, and he said to the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch had better sense than most religious folks. He said, "How could I, except some man showed me?" He said, "Scoot over. I'll tell you what he's talking about." And God sent the gospel from that man, Philip, to that eunuch into Africa. And Africa became, at that time, the greatest influence for the gospel the world had known. The remnant of Jacob shall be saved. And understand one more thing. God Almighty is never angry with his remnant. He sent me to tell you so. He said, "Don, you go and comfort my people. Comfort my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her. Tell her her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." For all your sins. For all your sins. That deserve death, for the wages of sin is death. God has given free pardon and perfect righteousness. Oh, Don, how can I know I'm one of this remnant? Believe on the Son of God. Ah, if you can believe him right now, it's because the Lord has come to gather that which was lost and bring it home. And your faith in Christ is the evidence God puts in your heart by which he declares your name is written in the book of life of the Lamb, the remnant of Jacob, before the world began. Amen.